go ahead and read our passage this morning. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat.' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Father, we just continue to seek you, Lord, to come to you. I'm struck in the moment, Lord, the last verse of today's passage, what they would do to Jesus. Father, may it be that we come to you to ask that all that you would do through Jesus with us, you would accomplish for your good pleasure. And to this end especially, Lord, that it's not our work, but yours completely. Father, open our minds to understand what this truly means. And Father, work through us to make us trust you so it becomes a complete reality for your glory. I ask, your will be done by you for your glory, thanking you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Two things in the overall context of why the Lord has us in Luke at this time. The first one, chapter 1, verse 4, that, well, the readers of the gospel would know the certainty of the things of which they were instructed. Again, this is probably not the first time we've heard it, but certainty from God's perspective is more than just knowing that something is factually true. It becomes certain when it becomes active in our life the way that the Lord intends it. That is then true and certain. Secondly, why we're here is just what Jesus said, to take his yoke upon us, learn from him. We're learning from Jesus. How especially appropriate today. What's on the docket? Sabbath. What do you understand about the Sabbath? Coupled with this, are you certain that what you know is exactly what God wants you to know? I would just offer this up as an insight before we get into the text and break it down. We see much in modern church practice when it comes to the Sabbath. This is always a bottleneck for two people. There's the one camp that says, well, the Sabbath, you know, this has got to be a big thing. It's God's one of God's commandments, and it is when we speak of the Ten Commandments, we're not minimizing that. We're seeking to know what the Lord means. And so, you know what? If we're really going to be right with God, we have to have this day. And that becomes problematic for Christians because they say, well, wait a minute. Are you more saved or less saved if you keep? No, but you should keep the Sabbath. It's a clear indication when a brother or sister or group who does not understand what the Lord will be showing us today seeks to perform by their own effort. It's where the legalist really comes out. This is, you need to do this. The other group is this. Hey, now, every day is holy to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, and they're right, of course, but if every day is holy to the Lord, why don't you keep even one out of the week as holy to the Lord? So you got the two camps who's really, okay, this one day elevated and really minimizes the others, and the other one is like they're all and they really don't do anything. Well, the truth is found in Jesus and what he's teaching. And let me just point out to you for your information and perhaps prayerful study, when it comes to the teaching on the Sabbath, Luke's gospel makes more references than any other New Testament book, almost twice as many as the closest one. So here's the point. The Sabbath and what the Lord wants us to know about it is a big function of what Luke's gospel is teaching us. So having said that, let's get into the first verse where we find a bit of a difficulty with the translation, where we read again. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first in this translation. So obviously every word of God's important. The second after the first. Okay, which one is that? Now this isn't the first time the Sabbath was mentioned. Jesus healed after the Sabbath. He taught in synagogues on the Sabbath. But you might be reading a translation that says on a Sabbath. Which is it? Well, literally in the Greek, and this is kind of confusing, it's the most literal translation is on the second first Sabbath. Oh, that's not super helpful, but okay. There were Sabbaths mentioned before. Is this the second time after the first? But here's the point. In today's text, there's two Sabbaths mentioned. This is the first one in the passage. That's ultimately what's being communicated here. Jesus is interacting with the group mentioned on the Sabbath. And what is he doing? Well, he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. So please notice this. The little bit of information the Lord gives us is really important because it sets off the adversaries of the Lord. And we've seen their response. Some of the Pharisees, the religious authorities, said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" See, because it was all about keeping the law as they understood it, right? So here's the problem. Very clearly in the Old Testament, God says that you can go to a field and you can pick, literally, use your hand and take the grain off the stalk. You can't put a sickle in, right? If you're hungry, it was God's provision. You can go to somebody else's field, take enough grain to eat, right? Totally lawful, acceptable in the law. The Pharisees' problem was not that they were plucking the grain and eating it, but this action. And if you go to a stalk of wheat and when it's ready for that and you pull it off, you're going to get, well, a couple things. You're going to get the grain of wheat. You're going to get the husk that it's in. So you do a little of this action. You rub it, separates the husk from the kernel. Maybe you blow it and you're down to just the wheat kernels, right? The Pharisees' perspective is plucking is okay. That's lawful. But this other thing, well, that's like harvesting, separate threshing. You know, that's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. It's like, really? And please, let's remember the principle in the New Testament. God refers to the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. What the Pharisees were attempting to accomplish was fulfilling what God intended, the spirit, by observing the letter. But wait a minute, if we're not to work on the Sabbath, which we're not, what about that action of you know, little bit of exerting a little bit of force to pull the grain off that. Isn't that a little bit of work? How far do you actually carry this? This is a conundrum for people who don't understand what the Lord is clearly going to show us. I've shared with you in the past, having been once in Israel on a Sabbath, they set the elevators in the buildings to Sabbath mode, where if you get on the elevator, this thing stops at every floor and the door opens. Why? So you don't have to push the button. People were coming to this place to eat and enjoy a Sabbath meal, right? They're carrying large bundles of food and prepared goods and kids and walking, but don't push the button. Seems inconsistent at best, right? But this is the way the human mind will work. So there's the accusation. Ah, you're breaking the law. You're doing the work. You're doing the threshing action there. That's like harvesting. That's work. That's not lawful. Well, here's Jesus' response, verse 3. But Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he, speaking of David, went to the house of God, the temple. David goes to the temple. You can read the passage in 1 Samuel to brush back up on this, right? Went to the temple of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Wait a minute. When you read the account, that's exactly what happens. David's hungry. He's looking for weapons and supplies. He said, you got anything to eat? Priest said, the only bread that we have is the bread that was in the temple. It's now been swapped out for fresh. And God's commandment was, even though it's now out of the temple, only the priest can eat it. David says, well, you know, it's in effect common now because it's out of the temple. The priest agreed. David's in a position of authority. The priest yielded to that. Right, wrong? Just happened. As Jesus points out, what's essential is what Jesus points out next. And we need to take this as bedrock. Every thought that you have contrary to what we may learn today needs to be balanced against what Jesus said to them and says for us next. He said to them, verse 5, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Quick question, who's the Son of Man in that context? Jesus. Yeah, it wasn't a trick question, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who determines what is and what is not acceptable to God on the Sabbath. When he says, also Lord, we've seen Jesus previously demonstrated his lordship or authority over demonic entities, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, when it's healing, right? He's in charge of these things. He's also the Lord of the Sabbath. So here's the short version that sets us up for what's going to come. When it comes to our understanding of the Sabbath, we should take the direction from the Lord. Simple, right? No. Well, thanks for clearing that. There should be no more problems with the Pharisees and Jesus or his disciples on the Sabbath. But you know what? Almost more than any other issue, and I say almost because it gets coupled in with the fact that he, the Lord, not only in their mind broke the Sabbath, but he made himself God. That's the biggie. But this Sabbath breaking, the Pharisees, well, we just can't get beyond this, so to speak. Right? So here comes the second example, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Walking to the synagogue is apparently okay on the Sabbath. Yeah, but no more than a Sabbath day's journey. Teaching is okay. So you can speak, you can stand because, you know, the teacher sat and they stood. All those things were acceptable on the Sabbath, and it's happening. No problem so far. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and there's a man whose right hand was withered. It was, you know, never fully formed and became fully functional to some effect, right? So the scribes and Pharisees watched him, Jesus, closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. He's known for these kinds of things at this point, that they might find an accusation against him. Now think about this. What formula or technique or method does Jesus always use when he heals? He always does it the same way when it comes to, I don't know, causing the deaf to hear or opening the blind's eye. Is it with a word, a touch, a little spit and mud and a paste and wash? Oh, he does different things at different times. That's the point. Sorry if I stretched your brain in thinking, right? Jesus doesn't have a technique. He is the way. It's just his will and his word, no matter what he uses for his purpose. So we're going down this path to think, okay, what if he says, pick up your mat and walk? Well, he's not laying. He's not a paralytic. But what if he causes the guy to do work, right? Now we've got him. It's a gotcha moment that they're seeking to find something to accuse Jesus, right? So with that bit of information, let's pay close attention to how this unfolds. But he knew their thoughts. Hey, we just sang that. Please remember this. We've seen it before in other teachings. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Why is that important to us? Because when he teaches us, when he gives the word, if our thinking is different than his, he knows. And he's taken a course of action to adjust it in whatever need being. I want you to just trust me, just depend on me, just take my word as the highest authority, not your own understanding. The Lord knows. It's helpful for us to remember that. Well, we're told here again in the text, he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. No problem so far, right? You can do that on the Sabbath. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Now he's teaching. There, you've got to know. They're just waiting like, okay, let's not miss it. Is he going to do it? Teacher, asking a question, perfectly acceptable. I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Now, all right, who, being a religious authority, would say it's lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? No, that's exactly what they're thinking. No, you can only do good as they define it. Now he's stretching your understanding. Well, how do you define good? To save life or to destroy it? Doing good from God's perspective seems to be the very essence of the Sabbath. Let me direct your line to the bottom line that Jesus says about the Sabbath. You can find it in Mark's gospel. Jesus said this, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. What God instituted in the Sabbath was for mankind's benefit. And I know we're thinking, wait a minute, we got an Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and we're going to get to that ultimately. But that's the bottom line. From God's perspective, not some religious authorities, not mine, but what the Lord says. So there's an opportunity to do good. It's on the Sabbath. You think God is down with that? Well, yeah, but you got the letter of the law here, and you can't pick up your mat the Sabbath. Is that wrong? They're not in that space. But hopefully we all are. Verse 10, speaking of Jesus, and when he had looked around at them all, I personally wonder how that, you know how long it would take if I just eyeballed every one of you this morning? Or you get to some great teaching point and somebody zeroes in on you and says, it is wrong to do evil, kind of a nondescript thing. It's like, why is he looking at me? Well, he's looking at them as he teaches. And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus is speaking. That's not wrong. Stretching on the Sabbath, that's acceptable. Hadn't broken anything, right? With just a word. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Oh, there you go. Did good. Didn't break the Sabbath law. They should be just righteously thrilled with all of this, right? No. The flesh is never good with what the Lord says if the flesh isn't getting credit for it. Look at their response. They were filled with rage. They weren't. I mean, rage is more than miffed, is it not? This is murderous rage, as we've already seen in the reaction when the people wanted to huck Jesus over the edge of the cliff earlier in Luke's gospel. They were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Yikes. There they hang up. So the issue that we must be crystal clear today on, Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, doing good on the Sabbath. We have to know, what is God's purpose of the Sabbath? When is the Sabbath? And what ultimately is good on this? Well, when we look to the law that the Pharisees would have been very, very familiar with, we clearly see in the Old Testament that the Lord, when he spoke the first set of commandments before he added all the rest of the Levitical laws to them on Mount Sinai, you find it in Exodus 20. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the passage that we know is the Ten Commandments. These ten things the Lord first spoke before he wrote them on the stone tablets. And among them is, keep the Sabbath. Now, if you go back and review this as the Lord directs you, I would just make you aware of this. As you're looking through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the Lord uses more verbiage to focus in on the Sabbath than the other ones. You know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, keep holy. The Sabbath gets a lot of attention. Maybe that's why, especially, it's such a big focus. Well, if the Lord gave it more attention, all the more reason that we need to understand. And what the Lord says in Exodus 20 and other places is, in 6 days, the Lord created everything and rested on the seventh. So you, Israelites, work 6 days and you rest on the seventh. This is the Sabbath of Yahweh. It's holy to the Lord. It's set apart for his purposes. Now, the reason we're explaining that is because I want to turn you to the passage that the Lord referenced as the example when he said, if you're going to come to my understanding of what the Sabbath ultimately is, look at the example. And we find it in Genesis, the end of chapter 1, as we look at the beginning of chapter 2. Please turn there with me this morning. Chapter 1 recounts the first 6 days of creation. That's where the last verse leaves off. Everything's created. Let's read it here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So evening and the morning were the sixth day. Please notice that last portion. Let me ask you this question. Feel free to answer it if you know. Of all the 6 days of creation, how many of them have that phrase? And evening and morning were this day, the numbered day. All six, right? All six. 7 day week by God's direction. All six, as the Lord numbers them, says, and evening and morning were. They're earmarks. They define the day, the period in view, actually, as a 24-hour period, because that's how God made creation. So let's continue. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Anybody notice that God repeated himself? You know that just gives extra emphasis by the Lord's direction for us. Then God blessed the seventh day. Special blessing on the seventh day. Right? Blessed the seventh day. And he said, sanctify, I'm gonna take this day, I have a special purpose for it. You know, that's what it means. We don't get the fullness of it here. Because in it, he, God, rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the history. You know what was missing there? And evening and morning were the seventh day. God get forgetful? Not possible. Intentionally? Absolutely. It's meant to suggest something else, right? There's something special about the seventh day. And in the fullness of everything that the Lord reveals, it's not limited to a 24-hour period. Now think about this. God rested from all of his work. You know what would happen if God just stops doing everything? Well, we wouldn't be having this conversation in this building on this universe, because he upholds all things by the word of his power. If you want to know who is holding all things together, the Lord is. If you're thinking God did this, and this is the great error of many of our founding fathers, the deists, God created everything at the beginning, then just took his hands off and just kind of wound it up, and he's just distant and not active in his creation. Well, if that's the case, how do you explain all the miracles that happen when God supernaturally intervenes in the object? God is, in a sense, working, but in a sense, he's rested. This is exactly what the Lord wants us to put out. He rested from all of his work. Now, everything from this point on is God is just maintaining according to the original plan. He's actively in it. I am aware that there is a scripture on the screen behind me. At least I hope so right now. This is faith. I'm trusting that there is. And this is a quote from Jesus that says, up until the Father's been working up till this point, and I've been working, but I thought he rested, or was at rest. He is, in the manner of speaking, that he wants to take note of his example. And I suspect that you might have a clue where we're going next here as we turn our way to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. When it comes to this idea of rest and the Sabbath, and when is the Sabbath, and how is the Sabbath, and I'm going to go a little bit further, who is the Sabbath? It's a good time to introduce the title of the teaching, and that title is Sabbath Now. When it comes to the rest that God intended, well, for the church to whom Hebrews was written and for whom Hebrews was written, chapter 3, we've been through this a lot, and it's good. Until you get this down, go through Hebrews 3. But Hebrews 3 talks a lot about Israel and their failure to trust God, just take him at his word. And the bottom line is it goes hard for them, right? The evil heart of unbelief. God said they don't trust. It's really hard until, well, God wins in the end. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it, until you just start trusting God, right? Now, on this particular subject of the Sabbath, I was just so shocked one day, I don't know how many years ago, to read when somebody was giving their position of the Sabbath, right? They said this: when it comes to the letter of the law and the Sabbath and the rest that God intended, Joshua fulfilled it when he led him into the land. I thought, have you ever read the book of Hebrews? Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, the therefore, in light of everything he said about Israel in chapter 3, God spoke, they didn't believe. Well, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, now, this is written to the church almost 2,000 years ago, but you have to ask yourself, has anything changed? Has anything fulfilled of God saying there's a promise, there's a rest? Is this promise still valid for us? Well, let's read. Speaking of the Israelites, and I love verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. For all the people who would say, it's the New Testament is the gospel, the Old Testament is, we could confidently say, well, you're not in agreement with God, because God says the good news was preached to Israel. Well, it's not the good news of Jesus, but the good news of believing God. God speaks, we believe to the point where we trust, rest, depend on his word. That's what was presented to them, but it didn't work out for them. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, yeah, they were all there at Sinai when God spoke. They didn't trust it. And it went hard for them. By contrast, where we can and how we should be is verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's why we went to Genesis. God did all the works, his original work, his plan that he's continuing to maintain, right? And the author, the Lord, is directing our mind that way. Now, we need the rest of this information. Speaking of the Lord, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Again, we just read that. That's Genesis chapter 2. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter Israel because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day saying in David. Now the reference in David, he's quoting from the Psalms. David, right, quotes the Old Testament. Now you need to understand the time period here. The time period from Joshua, Joshua leading Israel into the promised land where people said, nope, okay, that's the rest. God promised they're there, now they're resting. No, after Joshua, in round numbers, 400 years, the Holy Spirit moves David to write, they're not in my rest. So it wasn't complete, didn't finalize with Israel and Joshua. That's the big point coming here. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, focus in on the today. When is the rest? And if you want to put the word Sabbath to the rest, today. Let me go further with our thinking. When is today, brothers and sisters? Now. The same time as when do you abide? It's always now. Always now. Not one 24-hour period out of six. And there's a little more we need to say to that yet. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Do you see it? Right? If it was all the promise was closed up, then David 400 years later wouldn't have wrote that by God's direction. There remains, therefore, a rest, some kind of rest, something God's thinking about. This is available for you. The deal didn't get done in Canaan. It's still out there, God's people. It's there for you. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, and this is where it's defined in one verse, am I in God's rest? am I realizing what all the Sabbath points forward to as Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, taught and modeled? Let's read the definition. Verse 10. For he who has entered his, the Lord's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Back to Genesis 2 in our thinking. Okay, the Lord ceased from all his works. Well, he's still actively working according to his plan, but he's not pushing a different agenda at this point, right? All those days of creation, everything that God was doing. No, that's done. It's finished, right? So how do we make that personal? The reason I use the word pushing his own agenda is because that's what I do. That's what you do. That's what we do. God says this, but we're going to do... Oh, no, that's hard. It's all you. And actually, you're fighting against God. Especially when the Lord told you this and you're not trusting him. The Lord has this instrument to really communicate to us. It's called pain, right? Difficulty, labor, emotional turmoil, all those things, God's training tools, right? Oh, wait a minute. God says this, but I'm doing that. That is as far opposite of God's rest. Jesus, who said, the Father's been working now, and I have been working, is the picture. Rest isn't the absence of activity. It's the absence of our activity, independent of the Father. Even as Jesus said, it's the Father in me who does the works. That's rest. You can be so busy, you can be physically not, but it's the Lord doing it through us. Even as Paul said of the other apostles, and I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's Jesus who did nothing different than the Father's will. So when is it lawful to do good? Always. When is doing God's will, more to the point, allowing God to do his will, good? Always. When is the rest available to us? Always. When's the Sabbath? Well, evening and morning, they weren't. When you really get the point. Well, so like, wait a minute. We're saying that in Jesus, we have this opportunity to do rest. You know, Jesus said to those who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Learn it. I'll give you, what did he say, I'll give you? Rest. It's a gift, something we receive from him. So it's realized, it's fulfilled in Jesus. That's why it's being taught to the church in Hebrews. Then why does the church have such a problem with the Ten Commandments? Nobody's going to say the Ten Commandments are bad. Steal, lie, commit adultery. No, but you know what? If you're resting, let me insert another word in parentheses, abiding, connected to Jesus, and it's Jesus who directs me, it's Jesus who empowers me, it's Jesus who tells me where to or where not to, gives me the strength and all that. Do you think you're going to be lying, stealing, committing adultery, dishonoring the Lord? No. No more than the resurrected Jesus would, which is nada, right? So, but it's the Ten Commandments. It's in the law. Yes. It's in the law. And what does the Lord tell us in Galatians? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Jesus. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, our Lord says, but to fulfill them. All of those. And think about it. Think how much better the covenant, major factor of the book of Hebrews, the New Testament is than the old. The law, right? It was all about what you had to do to show you your inadequacy. Nobody could keep the law. To make us, no, let's let Jesus do this. And under that law, you work 6 days. I'll let you rest. You think they'd just be begging for it on the seventh. Sadly, not in our flesh. Of all the things, that's why Israel was kicked out of the land for over 400 years. The land never enjoyed its Sabbath rest as God directed. Right? Now it's just me, and what I can do. But God says, come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden, you'll find rest for your souls, the lack of anxiety. So, simple question, main application for you. Because up until this point, it's just knowledge. This knowledge is supposed to be translated into action, evidenced, or made apparent in our lifestyle. And the simple question is, verse 10, if your Bible's still open to Hebrews of chapter 4. Is that you? Me? I'm pointing, you know, when I point at you, it's pointing at me first and more so. Is that you? Well, how do you know? This is how you know. At any point, night or day, 24/7, there's no time limit to this, somebody comes up to you and says, what are you doing? Well, what the Father directed me to is the only, that's the answer Jesus would give. And if you don't know, well, you'd be seeking. You know, we're going to see another thing in Luke, how Jesus goes and spends all night in prayer seeking the Father's will, setting that example. Well, you know, he said, if you don't know, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, what am I doing? I'm seeking the Lord, and he's going to show it because he's told me to do that. I'm doing what the Lord has told me with the grace that he supplies. Well, why aren't you doing more of it? Because the Lord told me that this is enough for today, or to go here or not to go there. It's entirely different when we come to the Lord's book and say, well, this is what he said, now let's go do it. That is not the Lord's rest. If we come to him, as Jesus said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Oh, that's different. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Trying to figure out his will and do his will in your strength and understanding, that is not rest. You'll end up like the Pharisees. Good intentions, perhaps, but the very enemies of God, because it's being done in the flesh. One last thing today. Let me ask you a question. I already asked if this is you. Take that before the Lord. When you're abiding, it's you. Last question as we close. What are you reaching for? Maybe that's a little strange. What are you after today? Well, you got plans today, right? What do you hope to accomplish today, this week, next week? Maybe it's a bucket list. What are you reaching for? Most specifically. Let me show you where rest is. Let's go back, micro review, to the book of Philippians, please. Chapter 3. If you're open to Philippians chapter 3, let's jump right to verse 13. Where God's Spirit writes through the example of our brother to all of us in the church. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I love when God says, let me make it simple for you, Todd. One thing. That's my emphasis, but that's I just love one thing. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching. This is the answer. This is the answer of rest. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal. That's what the Lord is pushing towards here, right? I mean, everything within that passage, such a powerful passage. But isn't that exactly what we're asking the Lord? I mean, if the Lord is answering prayer, isn't that what's going to be happening? He's moving us to his rest. That abide. Isn't this the place of humility and abide, total dependence upon God and never checking away? It's not, if we do our pie chart that we like to refer to, how much of Todd's 24-hour day was seeking after the Lord and the Lord's will versus Todd's will? How big's that wit? No, it's just one complete circle with Jesus. And as we grow in Christ, our pie chart fills in as well. But this is exactly it. Correct me, please, if I'm wrong, that I may know him. Isn't this what it looks like? And if it is what it looks like, well, then this must be what it looks like. Whatever my activities, your or our activities are in perfect concert with the Lord. The Father works are Jesus' works because it's the Father who does the works through him. Paul, the example, one trained by Jesus and sent out as were the others, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Two lives, two ways of living, one by faith, dependence upon the Lord, life of rest. It's not my works. That old agenda, well, that's here in Philippians 2, forgetting that which is behind. There's got to be a conscious act, brethren. We hear it. But until the point where we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I talk about it a lot. I hear about it a lot. But if I'm going to move forward in you, all the things that are not of you, they have to be rubbish the way I value them. You want to know how that's true? Listen to us when we get together. Mindset on things above or things below. Oh yeah, well Jesus, and then a whole lot about this. Or maybe it's a whole lot about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, to praise you, but even so much more than that, to come to you and just say, Lord, you're making me aware. I see the path of becoming a raging Pharisee. If I don't seek you by faith to ask that you would do for me what I can't do. Lord, if I try to do it, that's the law, and that's not pleasing. But if I come to you and seek from my own works, that's grace. That's your gift made available to us in your Son. Father, we need for your glory and for you to bear your fruit. We need to understand this and for it to be a reality. So our lives are just extensions of the vine in whatever direction it goes to bear your fruit. Not this mixture, Lord, of what Satan seems to work so effectively in the church to confuse people with. We've got Jesus and ours. No, it's just you, Father. Lord, I would ask specifically in this time if any of us present or listening to the recording are in this place where we don't have peace of mind. We don't have the joy, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness and self-control. We're not in that place of rest. Father, to be encouraged knowing that it's available in you, by you, 24 hours of every day for all eternity, every second, every moment. That's the rest that you've given us for all eternity. Lord, that we would enter into it. Your word tells us by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. You have made a promise that there remains a rest for your people. We're asking, Father, that your Spirit would now speak to us and guide us. Lord, so it's your work and not our own. And Father, as we ask you and rest in faith, that it would be your power to produce your life, your fruit, your glory in and through us. Father, these things we ask and thank you for what you have shown us today. Make them fully real for your good pleasure and honor. We ask again in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an opportunity to sing.